Amen. Good morning. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've been given to come together and to lift our voices in praise to you, to focus our attention and our hearts back on you, the source of all blessings, and every good gift that we have in our life comes down from the Father above, the Father of lights. Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts would be tuned to hear and to take in your word as it is laid forth, and I pray that you would speak to me and speak through me and use me for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start this morning in Genesis chapter 3. Go back to, kind of back to the beginning. Well, the beginning of the world as we know it. The fallen world. The beginning of the existence that is normal and natural and home to us. Somebody made a comment the other day about growing up in a Christian home where they didn't get into a whole lot of trouble and felt like they didn't necessarily know or have a sense or a feeling of having a whole lot of things to have to repent for. And I think that's easy for many of us who have grown up in a Christian home and who didn't, as Paul says in one place, know the depths of Satan, as it were. But yet, it's important for us to know and to realize what sin actually is. And this morning I've titled this sermon, How Much Sin is Deadly? How much sin do you have to take for it to kill you? It's kind of an interesting way of wording it, but let's open up to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin with verse 1. And we're just going to read and look at a couple of details of the story here in the book of Genesis, which is the first record, and not just the first record, but is the first human sin. And let's see how much sin it took to kill not only those who performed it, but all of their generations following. So in Genesis chapter 3, it says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, Oh, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Here we have the account of the first human sin. And we know by looking in the Word of God and reading in the Word of God, we know that this sin plunged not only Adam and Eve, but all of their generations following into death, spiritual death. And we all are born with a nature bent towards sin because of this right here. How much sin does it take to kill you? One. How much sin is deadly? One sin is deadly. Have you ever committed one sin? Yes, I can promise you, you have committed at least one sin. How much does it take to bar you from eternal life? One sin. We tend to look at sin as a lighter thing than God, don't we? We tend to think of it as, well, you know, if you just, you know, continually live in it, if you just continually offend God, then it's a problem. Here, Adam and Eve sinned once. They disobeyed one command that God gave them. God said, Do not eat of this tree. In the day you eat it, you will surely die. And they broke that one command. And it not only brought death on them spiritually, but on all their generations to follow. Every human being since. How much sin does it take to kill you? One sin. We tend to think of it as, well, I'm not as bad as him. God doesn't have a sliding scale. It's a sin or no sin. And if you aren't in the righteous, holy, no sin category, you're in the same clump as all the rest of the sinners who you think are so much worse than you. You're in the same clump as Hitler. You're in the same clump as, what was the other guy's name? Stalin. You're in the same clump as all these people who we think of as just the most hideous, heinous, like what kind of a debauched heart you have to do the kind of horrible, sinful, heinous things that they did. And they did do some terrible, horrible things. But there's only two categories. Sinless and sinners. That's it. There's no in-between. There's no sliding scale. There's no, well, I'm not what I should be, but I'm better than I could be. That doesn't help. Because one sin is all it takes for you and I to deserve, rightfully deserve, an eternity in hell, separated from God, tormented and punished for all of eternity. One sin. We tend to think of sin as not that bad, don't we? We want to kind of water it down a little bit. We like to use terms like mistakes instead of sins. Use terms like, well, you know, I mean, it wasn't the best I could have done, but, you know. And we like to make excuses for ourselves. We like to feel like as long as we're not as bad as we could be, well, that should count for something. I'm not as good as I could be either, but at least I'm not as bad as I could be. Is that got merit? No. What if God had come to Adam and Eve here and said, Adam, did you eat of the fruit I commanded you not to eat? And Adam said, well, I ate one, but I mean, I didn't eat a whole bushel. It's not like I went out and made an entire casserole out of the stuff. I just ate one. I had one bite of one of them. I didn't even eat an entire one. It wasn't like I ate even an entire fruit. I just took a bite of one. So it's not really that big of a deal, right? We tend to look at sin that way. That's human nature. We look at sin and we go, well, I mean, I didn't get into the depths of it. I didn't go as far as some people. Does that have any merit? No. No. That has no merit. God didn't say to Adam, well, let's see how bad this is. How many did you eat? No, doesn't matter how many you ate. Doesn't matter how many bites you took. It doesn't matter if you ate one or everything that was on the tree at the time. The problem is you sinned. You broke God's commandment. One bite is just as deadly as the whole fruit. Just as deadly as the entire tree full of fruit. One bite was all it took. Sin is deadly. Sin is deadly. It doesn't take repeated offenses to be a criminal before God Almighty. One offense, one sin makes you a criminal before a perfectly just, righteous, holy God. How many sins did Satan commit to become a fallen angel? Let's look at Isaiah 14. 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heavens, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. How many sins did Satan commit in order to become a fallen angel? How many times did he try to rise up and take over God's position and God's throne before God said, all right, that's enough, you're done being an angel? Once. One sin was enough for him and a third of the angels who followed after him to be condemned to eternity in hell. Sin is very potent. Very potent. We tend to think of it as kind of just, you know, a little bit dirty. Stay out of the mud, you know. Don't get in the worst of the mud. Any infraction, any sin against God Almighty is enough to kill you eternally. God's not dishing out spiritual death penalties to repeat offenders. Those who sin die. Any amount, just one little bite, it's still sin. And it still killed them spiritually and all those who came from them, all of their descendants. It still cost God His own only begotten Son to purchase redemption for one sin. That's how deadly sin is. One sin costs a perfect lamb sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. The Lamb, Jesus Christ. One sin. Even if by some miracle humanity from Adam and Eve on had not committed a single sin, Jesus Christ would have still had to have come and died for there to be any hope for any of us. One sin is enough to cost the blood of the perfect, spotless Son of God. It's so easy for us to look around and go, well, I would never go there. I would never do that. I would never do the things those people do. It doesn't matter. You're in the same category. If you sin at all, and we all have, and we all do. There's not a category of people who've done some sin and then sinners and then really bad sinners. It's sinless or sinners. There's two categories. Two categories. And only God Almighty and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the angels who didn't fall are in the category of perfectly sinless. You and I have no chance of being in that category. And one sin is more than enough to send me to hell for eternity. Justly, rightly, not that God's being mean and harsh, but justly, it condemns me to eternity in hell. One sin. How many sins did Jesus commit? Jesus didn't commit any sins. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yet without one single sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How many sins does it take to kill you for all of eternity? One. One. How many did Jesus commit? Zero. So Jesus is the only one, the only man who has ever lived, for He was truly, fully man and fully God. But He is the only man who has ever existed and ever will exist who did not sin even one time. Even one time. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? Isn't it hard to imagine not ever sinning even once? We tend to think of ourselves as pretty good if we stay out of the worst of the trouble most of the time. By comparison, I'm pretty good. By the standard of God and the standard that Jesus set, the example he left, and the standard that he holds us to and calls us to, that's still miserable failure. That's still miserable failure. Jesus didn't have a few little white lies. Jesus didn't dabble in the mud a little bit, but he stayed mostly clean. He was mostly a good boy. Jesus didn't ever sin. There's a difference. We tend to think that if you're, you know, mostly good, that's all right. But do you know how much poison is in rat poison? 3%. 3%. 97% of rat poison is good, tasty, delicious, healthy food. If it wasn't, the rat wouldn't eat it. 97% good and 3% poison is enough to kill a mouse or a rat just like that. And sin's even more deadly than that. Less than 1% will kill you. Sometimes, from our perspective, it's easy to feel like, well, yeah, I think it's a good thing to, you know, to get right with God and to make right with the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved and live for Him. But, you know, it's not like imminently important. It's not like it's a matter of life and death because I've been mostly good most of the time. Mostly good most of the time is still enough poison to kill you. And it will. You and I are desperately, absolutely, utterly, and entirely hopeless outside of Jesus Christ. We're not mostly hopeless. It's not that it's going to be really hard. We haven't a prayer. We haven't a chance in all of eternity to make it, except for the redemptive blood of Christ. We haven't got a chance. James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. We just touched on this in our Sunday afternoon Bible studies recently, but he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? One. One. And James here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says if you break one law, you are guilty of every single law that God ever set forth. You are guilty of being a lawbreaker in entirety. Your whole being and identity is now a lawbreaker. You aren't a good person who broke one law. You're a lawbreaker. We think of the amount of good as compared to the amount of bad. But if there's any bad, it's all bad. Would you want to eat a cake that was 1% dog poop? No, that's nasty. Well, it's only 1%. There's 99% good cake. There's sugar and eggs and flour and vanilla and all the different things. I mean, there's just 1% bad. That's not that much. 1%? Just 1%? I mean, that's like a tiny little bit. But if you knew it was in there, would you want to eat it? I wouldn't. Doesn't matter how much good there is if there's bad. And we're all guilty of wickedness. We're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of breaking God's commands. Well, not all of them. Doesn't matter. He that offends in one point, he is guilty of all. He is guilty of all. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus set the standard of what is required to be righteous and holy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's the standard. How perfect? As perfect as God Almighty. That's how perfect you are required to be. Spoiler alert, you're dead lost without Jesus Christ saving you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, he says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." Not having very little hope. Not having almost no hope. Not having just barely any hope. Having no hope. Because you were without Christ. Having no hope. And without God in the world. God works in black and white. There's perfectly righteous or sinful. There's all the hope in all of eternity or no hope at all. And outside of Jesus Christ, without Christ, there is no hope. None. None. There's no use trying to figure out a way to kind of halfway fake it for a while. There's no hope. Jesus is the only answer. You either have Him or you have no hope at all. There's no in between. There's no reason to try and see if maybe I can, you know, maybe if I work really hard, maybe I can scrape together at least a couple of grams of hope. There's none. I can tell you right now, spoiler alert, don't waste your time and energy. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. There's none. Not a drop or a shred or a bit. There's none. Jesus Christ is the only answer to our sin problem. And it's Him all the way or Him none of the way. You can't get just enough of Jesus in a little bag to get you on the good side and then you can walk along and do your own thing. It's either He is Lord, and He now lives in me and through me, and I follow His commands and I do what He says, or the other option is I'm dead. I'm dead now spiritually, and I will be for all eternity. There's only two options. There's no in between. There's no partially good or partially okay or almost okay or mostly okay. It's yes or no. In or out. And this doesn't stop at salvation. This continues on every day, that if I am in Him, that is where my righteousness comes from. From Him. 100%. Because we already know there's no good thing in me. I'm completely in this category of sinners. Completely. The only good in me is Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. If you're in Him, that is where your completeness comes from, and that's the only place your completeness comes from. The fact that you maybe didn't do as many bad things as somebody else before you came to the Lord has no bearing on your completeness as a believer. Has no bearing on your standing with God. You don't need God to help you be who you should be. You need Him to take over completely and run it all. Any of me that's in charge will drag all of me down. Because sin is that deadly. One bite will kill you. 1% will kill you. Jesus is the only hope. And you and I must cling to Him like a dying man clings to a life raft. Because guess what? That's exactly what we are. We're dying men and women who are clinging to the one and only hope. And it's more than enough, but it's the only one. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There's only one. It's more than sufficient to save every soul who comes to Him by faith. But there's only one. And without Him, without that, you don't have some hope, you don't have a little bit of hope, you have no hope at all. Not a chance. And you and I do well to remember that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You for the salvation, the complete and entire salvation that is available through Jesus Christ and His finished, completed work. Father, I pray that each one here this morning would take hold of and hang on to that one and only hope which can save them. In Jesus' name, amen.